of you who have Bibles, may care to turn with me to two passages from God's holy word, and the first one is in the Acts, chapter 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, the book of the Acts, and chapter 18. After these things, Paul the Bar called a father from Athens and came to Corinth. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and move not by peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians, and chapter 1. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, and we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, a stumbling block, and under the Greeks, foolishness. But under them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom. Corinth, my friend, was one of the most successful areas of the labors of the great apostle. This aged veteran has been nervous. After he had been in Europe, after being in Asia, he came to Europe. And if I may so put it, a very hot time he'd been having. From Philippi, he passed on to Berea, from Berea to Thessalonica, from Thessalonica to Athens, and now he comes to Corinth. And as I say, it was one of the most successful areas of the labors of the apostle. And I thought we should read in the 18th chapter of Acts to see the secret of his success. Listen, he was encouraged by a vision from the Lord. And sometimes the Lord does give a vision to his servants, and he got this wonderful word. No man will set on thee. Open my mouth and preach, for I have much people in the city. In that 18 months, talk the word of God enough. Now, when you turn over to the epistle to the Corinthians, you learn the secret of his message. And may I say, this is fascinating for those who are the servants of the Lord, and only interesting for us all, because we find that a successful servant, many souls to his hire. Now let us into the secret of the message that he preached. And this is my text tonight. I'm going to take the opportunity of soaking myself in this text, 1 Corinthians. Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, it's a constant interest to me to bring you up to date out of Scripture, profoundly relevant to the situation in which we're at. Corinth, I suppose, was a wealthy city, corrupt, licensed, and it seems to me a very fair description of the world you and I find ourselves in. Rich, corrupt, licensed. But in Corinth also, there are other voices to be heard. There were the Greeks seeking after wisdom, and there are plenty of people today seeking after wisdom. There were the Jews, they were the religious people, and there are plenty of religious people about. But the apostle comes forward and says, it wasn't the Greeks, it wasn't the Jews, but we preach Christ and He crucified. Now this is very exactly the position that we in Denmark preach for Newcastle day after night. Not only the preacher, but we preach Christ and He crucified. I do hope that we might notice first of all that the servant of the Lord preached. When your ship is drifting, my dear friend, drifting towards the rocks, you don't cast the anchor of the ship inside the ship, you cast your anchor outside. And I want to just give you three little verses which I think are entirely relevant to the day in which we live. I'm going to quote, and check your little later if you like, three good verses that I have to carry about in my heart and in my testimony. I've never preached on it, but in the 19th chapter of Isaiah, you read these words, a Savior and a great one. In the 50th chapter of Jeremiah, I read of a Redeemer and a strong one. And in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, I read of a God. And if you could walk into this room tonight and listen to the word of man, and look at a servant of the Lord, my dear friend, you have lost the great objective of the preaching. It is to look beyond a servant to the one who is there. And how very true it is that in a world like this, in a situation in which men and women and boys and girls are bound, they have to turn their eye outside of themselves to one who is able to save. Now we stand at the commencement of our meeting. He can save. He can save. Christ can put him there. And this is our conference at the commencement of our meeting. I do think it was you just to notice this, because you know, it has been said that the religion of Britain today is humanism. In other words, that man is self-sufficient. Extraordinary position, really. It always seems to me that they're absolutely unreasonable that man should pronounce himself sufficient, not forms of life, and I think it's apparent today that there are forces abroad that even man can't cope with, Now, when the great apostle came to Corinth, you will notice that he put the emphasis upon Christ and being crucified. Now, humbly, might suggest that the apostle might have put their emphasis elsewhere. The grand facts of the gospel are that the Savior was beaten into death and been raised out from among the dead. We know that there's a man in the glory of God tonight. Sin, the world, was set all that. Well, as a matter of fact, I'm sure the resurrection is implicit in this verse. May I say, you just can't be a Christian without the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because it was not the evidence of the apostle when he came to God. Further, he might perhaps have stressed that the Lord Jesus was coming again. Some of us think, besides, this is a necessary emphasis in the preaching of the gospel. Right? When the darkness is crowding in, the judgment seems to be very near. To know that there's a coming world of glory for the Christian, as well as judgment for the unbeliever, seems to be a very important emphasis. But this was not the emphasis of the apostle when he came to Corinth. Now, as simply as I can, I want to draw out three points from the preaching of the apostle. Three points that I hope you'll carry away. Think on. Why did the gospel, why did the apostle lay emphasis upon Christ and his crucified? I'll give you what I think are three reasons. First reason, for the presentation to Christians of Christ being crucified is because the death of the Lord Jesus represents the climax of the guilt of man. Secondly, which we'll come to in a moment, we find in the death of the Lord Jesus the basis laid, the righteous basis laid, for the sinner to be just in the presence of God. And thirdly, I think the reason that the apostle preached Christ and him crucified is in that death all night and day. And I hope we'll tell everybody. My dear friends, men and women, boys and girls, and I am sinners, but there's a total depravity in man that only the cross of Christ will bring us. Men and women, boys and girls, are lost sinners. And I'm so thankful to know that it isn't necessary sometimes for the gospel to emphasize this. There are quite a number who we meet with no way that they are needy. Thank God for everyone. We don't always know how to explain it. From time to time we meet those who are conscious that they are not quite with God. I just hope there are a couple of dozen of them in here tonight. I don't know. But I think it's common knowledge that if a man has broken the seventh commandment, he doesn't need to have a fresh upon him that he's a sinner. He knows he's a sinner. If a man has broken the sixth commandment, he doesn't need a fresh upon him that he's a sinner. He knows that he's a sinner. But whatever might be the reason, There'll be no point in the presentation of a moral solution saying that it's the risen first. Now, I do think, you know, some of us little do realize that there are many folks who've never committed outward sin, nevertheless have a deep sense of need. Have a very free example. God draws attention to him. Now, why is he all there? Just in that rock. He is not a good man. When you find him in the later chapters of Job, I've heard a big buzz in the hearing of the ear. Come on, I see a thing. the apostle has to face the need of man in Christ. Now, I say that it's one thing to know your need, another thing to know where to supply. If your ship is going down, well, sing for the lifeboat. If your house is going up in flames, send for the fire brigade. If not, you will, send it up there. But if you are in need, solely, my dear friend, and I think I can say that the most awful consideration that can be entertained by the human race is to have a sense of me and have no one to be. In the future days, you know, they will knock at the door. The scripture says, the door will shut. Now, I'm not saying this came home to me in a rather human way, just a couple of years back. Perhaps you remember it. Do you remember it was about the time of the year, a fishing boat in the Icelandic water? I checked the details with our dear brother and conductor when I was there this year. These brave men, as you know, exposed to many hazards, have a particular one in the very cold water. And apparently, sometimes a cloud comes out of the north in those Arctic regions, a cold of the most extreme kind. And apparently, when this blanket of ice comes out of the north, even the spray from the sea will freeze on the superstructure of the ship. Now, one of these fishing boats was enveloped in one of these black fogs, and the spray came up, and the superstructure froze, and the superstructure froze again, and the ice was piled up. And over the walkie-talkie wires, you know, the wonderful communications that the ships had with the land, the ship that was so near, the fishermen sent their farewell message. And just remind us, you know, that it's still God's day of grace. And if we preach solemnly and in God's presence that man is a needy sinner, and we are to know that there is still a supply for that need in the Saviour, the presence of the Lord. Now, in the second section that I want to look at very briefly, in the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, we learn the only basis whereby men and women can be set right with God. It's a matter of vital importance that the sinner should be set out in the presence of our Holy God in righteousness. How is it done? May I say that there seems to be a great deal of wounded thinking, even among Christians, as to how God can justify a sinner. And then it says that he's quite free in God's holy church. How is it done? to the preaching of Christ and the Eucharist. Supposing I was to ask you for one verse which gives you confidence in relation to the church. Come now, sister, brother, boy or girl, what is this confidence wherein thou trustest? Well, I'm going to try and answer the question myself. And this would be the verse that I would quote. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. And again, I have given the blood for you upon an altar to you. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. There's only one basis whereby you and I can be set up in God's holy presence, and it's on the basis of sacrifice. Oh, let this be clearly understood. It's not because our God is for a far Christmas turning a blind eye to our own responsibility. Our God is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are way. I want to say this to you quite simply, earnestly, that in this wicked world, there's not an idle word that men are speaking but what they can give an account thereof in the next. God is not situated more than that. And in all the wickedness, the corruption, the violence, the awful tale of sin from the beginning, there's not one action, not one word, but what thou hast to give an account to God. But I can see only one way whereby you and I can sit out to the divine presence in its all-human face. If you turn to your instruction, not to the thinking of men, but to the scriptures, you'll find that God has been saying it from the beginning. There was Cain and Abel. They both have a great desire to be right with God. But to Cain's sacrifice, God has not respect. Abel is drawn to the fatlings of the flock. And the fact thereof, it is not great. God did have respect. Why? Because it was on the face of the flock. Turn over to the 12th chapter of Exodus, which is the base of the hymn that we've just done. You find, when I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. It's on the face of a sacrifice for a family. When you turn over to the 16th chapter of Leviticus, you find the God is able to arm the sinful nature because of a sacrifice, one sacrifice, for a minister, for a year. But all these are faint pictures of what we come to in John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 2. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He, by the grace of God, betrayed death for every man, for everything. God made a living righteously satisfied by it, because all the judgment was due to you and to me has been borne by Christ. But who preached unto Christ and then crucified? I verily do believe that when Christ died upon the cross, he had more sins upon him than any other man who's ever been born into this felt invaded in relation to all the doors being down from before the sin of the whole world. Again, I stress that God, our holy God, could not have you and I righteously in his holy presence if the whole world of sin had not been born by who his own self bore our sin in his body on earth. And let us remember, my dear beloved friend, that Jesus Christ, remember, Savior who is a great one, a redeemer who is strong, a God who is mighty, able to do it. Before that judgment that was due to you. Now this leads us to the third point in this little heading. That in the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, we learn the heart of God. We learn the love of the Savior, the most precious theme that we could dwell upon in the soul. I suppose there's no word more misunderstood in the English language today than love. The Greeks, you know, have far better understanding of this than we have. They didn't have a word for the love between the sexes. And it's an interesting thing that that word for love never appears in the New Testament. God did lie to speak against that which God has planted in the human breast, a true mother. But the sad thing that some of us have found, and you really don't need to have very much insight into the world of 1972, is that the panda that is the madness in this world leads to the dog's life that so many people have. We seem to be handing the wrecks of life from morning to evening in the when I want to see the reality of God. I think I have to see the question that that love is the same. You know it perfectly well with your neighbors. Oh, you will do anything for you. Again, you're a great enough. Luke 15, no man gave up. Love that serves the love. But love is made by day. And how glad we are to say that the failure of Lutheran has our real love, allowing through the coward cross, a love for you and for me. I remember listening to a missionary once, West Africa has been the scene of his childhood activities. And I remember thinking of a picture that I would vividly enter into myself. In the top climate, sometimes you see a sight, you don't see it in Britain, of a tree catching flowers. I've seen it quite often. And he said, as he looked at this tree, just up in the tree, there was a bird hovering in the air. And as he looked around, down this bird, a dive bomb into the tree. His nest was there, and his young. That love in the heart of a mother is to God with a child. And my dear friend, I find that this is the talk of love that describes you. Your heart is mine, responds to love is real. Young men, unlike me, glad to see the labors of those who count my feet in wartime, confident, unconfident services, prepared to sacrifice, flourish. In the lost, faith, faith, grace, in the sin's heaviness, in order that you and I may be. None of the ransom ever needed. How deep were the waters come? Nor how dark was the light the Lord passed. There is now the sea. And this is the gospel. The great apostle of all preached in Christ. And I have much peace. Now, as I come to the close of this meeting, I'm going to a bit about it. What do you think of this gospel, this Savior, in English? Be sure of this, that if you don't believe the gospel that we have preached, there is no other gospel. I can see no alternative to a simple trust in Christ, crucified, risen, coming again. I can see no alternative to this gospel that has been read. You might as well go into the world, head over the hill, turn your back on God, go to the little fire, there's no other God. There's none other name under heaven, even among men, whereby you must men and women, boys and girls. Wouldn't you like to say that?
Come there with us. We will do thee good. We're journeying to the land of which the Lord has said, I will bring unto you, God is your Father, Christ is your Savior, Spirit is your guide, the Holy Spirit is your comforter, the truth is comforting. Now, in the meantime, it's come to me, and would you like